What does the Bible say about fellowship? We started this a couple of weeks ago about fellowship. The idea of not just Christian fellowship is more than just sharing common interest. You know, we find somebody and you meet somebody at work and find out that they're a golfer and you like to golf, and so you find you've got that in common, and you begin to, maybe you arrange for a time to go golfing together, and you enjoy it, and maybe it becomes a regular thing that you do weekly or monthly or ever so often, and you enjoy that fellowship that you have with them because you have a common interest. Christian fellowship may include that, but it goes much farther than that. It's much beyond that. And so we've been looking, what is Christian fellowship? I gave you 11 different verses about what it is in a previous study. If you missed that one, be sure and get a copy of that. So, and then we talked about, who do we fellowship with? And the Bible teaches us that we fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and then we fellowship with other believers. And then we looked at last Wednesday night at why do we need Christian fellowship, and we gave you 7 different things that we as reasons to why we all need Christian fellowship. Now tonight, who are we not to fellowship with? As Christians, we are. It's important that we fellowship. We all need it, whether you realize you need it or not, you do. And there are people who feel like, well, I'm just a loner, and I just talk to God, and me and God, we have a great time, but I don't really need anybody else, and that's not true. That may be the way you're living, but that's not the way that it ought to be. And God wants you to love the family, and He wants you to have some family time. It's important. And you know, in a family, while there are many blessings to having a family, there are some hassles to it too. And sometimes the family needs you at a time when you're feeling kind of selfish and you don't really want to give that time to the family. And sometimes the word is need. Sometimes the family just needs you. And but the blessings of having family far outweigh the pains of having family. And while that is true in our physical family, it is much more so true in our Christian, our church family. So we need each other. But yet the Bible teaches us that while we need the fellowship within the family of believers, there are also those that we ought not to fellowship with. And what does the Bible say about that? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Everybody find that. Who are we not to fellowship with? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at what it says in verse 20. It says, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." You are not to have fellowship with devils. So from this we learn, number one, we are not to be around the works of Satan. We're not to be around the word. The word fellowship sort of means to hang with. Okay? When you're hanging with certain people, certain crowds, certain institutions, that's who you are, in essence, fellowshipping with. And so the Bible teaches us that there are things that are referred to here in the Bible as they are devils. There are things that we are not to work with, or not to be with, because they are in league with the devil. Now we could go tonight and try to start listing all of those things, and maybe we would then have some on the list that some would agree with and some would disagree with, and no matter how long the list might be, we would be some we would leave off. But the point of it is that we need to have in our thinking, there are things that now that I'm a Christian, I can't hang with that anymore. I can't be there. Those are places that are not good for me to be a part of, because I consider that a work of Satan. How many of you believe that Satan is real. Raise your hand. How many believe that Satan is active? You believe that? How many believe there are places where Satan has the home court advantage? Okay, those are the places you need to stay away from. Don't fight Satan on his home court. You're going to need everything you can find going for you whenever you have to do battle with him. You certainly don't want to give him home court. There are places that if you go to, you know that you're going to be out of place. So there are places that we ought not go. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 11. It says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Not only are you not to hang with them, you're not even to let them go by you without them being reproved. There are some things that we need to vocally stand up against, aren't there? There are certain things that we not only are we against, but we need to let others know that we're against them. Our family needs to know that we're against them. Our friends need to know that we're against them. There are things that we as Christians ought to reprove. All right? There are places that we ought not go. So from this we learn, number two, we're not to be with people or places that lead others away from God. We're not to be with people. We're not to be in certain places that the reputation of such is that they lead people away from God. Then we ought not be there. For example, I don't know what any Christian would ever find that is profitable about a nightclub. People go there, they meet other people there. You know, how many times have you seen it on the news that a famous athlete gets in trouble at a nightclub, coming out of a nightclub? Now, there's an instant thing that comes to my mind every time I see it on the news or read it in the paper. Why in the world was he in a nightclub? But why would a Christian ever go to a nightclub? Huh? Can you see Jesus in there? Now, before I was saved, I played music in nightclubs. And I'm here to tell you, I never found anyone ever there that I ever respected. And I wasn't even saved. I never found anyone I respected. Nightclubs. That's Satan's home court. When you go there, you're probably not going to find the best Christians on the planet. You may find a few deacons there. But you're not going to find any good ones, are you? You may find some Baptists there. But you're not going to find any good ones. So why would you be there? Not only ought you not go there yourself, but you ought to reprove it. You ought to rail on it every time you go by it. We've got places in our city, in our community, that every time you go by it, it ought to irritate you. Your family needs to know that you're opposed to it. Your friends need to know that you're opposed to it. Nightclubs. Liquor joints. Liquor joints. Well, you know, I go in there, but the only reason why I go in there, there's an old friend that works there, and I just go in to say hi. You ought not have anything to do with it. Your car ought to rebel if you even try to turn in. That's right. When I was in the insurance business, I was saved, and on the insurance route there was a place there where that they were supposed to go by, and we collected their insurance premiums, and it was a beer joint. And so I told my boss, I said, "Joe, we've got a problem." I said, "That's a beer joint." He said, "So?" I said, "Joe, I can't go in there." And he said, "Look," he said, "they need insurance like everybody else. And they are a client, and your job is to service your clients, and you're going to have to service them like everybody else." I said, "Joe, I can't go in there. I'm not going to go in there." And so, but you know what they did? They arranged, and here's the thing, that owner of that place was as nice as he could be about it. He said, "I understand, I don't blame him." And he said, "That's fine, don't worry about it, I'll mail it in each one." You know, we ought to take our stand. As Christians, there ought to be places that we won't go. Maybe your list is not the same as mine, but you ought to have a list. The Bible tells us that there are those that we ought not hang with. There's those that we ought not fellowship with. Not only are we not to fellowship with them, but we're to reprove them. We're to say, "This is wrong." We're to be vocal. Christians have got no business in nightclubs and liquor joints. Christians have got no business with criminal gangs. We ought not have anything to do with them. And you know, you've got the famous criminal gangs that you might see that's highlighted on the news. But there's a lot of little wannabe gangs that you ought not have nothing to do with. Maybe you got about three or four buddies at school, and the truth is, they're just a gang of hoodlums. That's all they are. They're smart alecks. They're disrespectful. They're rude. They're hateful. They're exclusive. They try to hurt, in either verbally or whatever. Can you see Jesus hanging in that gang? Do you believe if Jesus were here and in your school, do you believe he'd be friends with those guys? Then you ought not either. There ought to be things that we do not participate with. Atheist groups, obviously. Porno sites. As Christians, we ought to have anything to do with them. There are lots of websites that, because you're a Christian, you would never go there. You know, there's a lot of social gathering on the computer that is extremely dangerous. And let me say this to you. Do you know, if you're going to have a social network on your computer, would you leave Starlight out of it? You know, you get mad at somebody at church, and then you email somebody else, or Twitter them, or you go on some of these Facebook and some of the, and you post some little things and say some little things. And do you know how juvenile that really is? And we don't want to be in on that. See, one of the dangerous things about some of these sites is that somebody can go on there and say something about you. It's totally not true. It doesn't have to be true. They can post it on there and everybody else can poke it. You know, if the devil can't get you to do wrong, then the next best thing is just lie on you. Never before has it been so easy to lie on people. You know, maybe we as Christians need to stop and relook at some things that we're using to communicate. I'm saying that there are some things that we need to be very careful with. There are things we ought to downright avoid. There are many websites that encourage infidelity. Huh? Yesterday I was in a conference and they told about in that conference there was a person that got on the website, Facebook. That's not one of the worst ones, is it? Except that this lawyer, this Christian lawyer, was talking about that through Facebook that couples are getting in touch with old friends. And they're witnessing an amazing thing across the country. A whole lot of infidelity is taking place. These old friends. You know, you're going to have to wise up that the devil is planning your fall. It may take 5 years. It may take 10. He's planning your fall. And he's patient. You know, one of the things they talk about in the war of terror is one of the problems we face is that we have an enemy that's patient. They can wait for years to blow up the towers. The devil can wait for years to bring you down. But he's working on it. And so, who are we not to fellowship with? We're not to be in fellowship with people or places that lead us away from God. Number three, we're not to fellowship with unbelievers. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, I have never entered a social internet club. I have never gone to a place like Facebook. I've never done that. I have a computer. I use it for research. I have some private emails that's sent. I have Bible programs. But I have never, ever communicated on some chat room. Ever. Because I have a policy against that. I will not go to a chat room. You can put Christian chat room on it. I'm not going to a Christian chat room. You know what? Would everybody just look around you? There's a lot of people to talk to. You know one of the problems that we're having in this church that we're trying to deal with is that folks not talking to each other enough. Could part of the problem be is that people are going around with earphones stuck in their head all the time, bebopping along, out of touch with people they're meeting, that they're losing the skills to look somebody straight in the eye and say, hey, how's it going? How's your day? I'm not preaching that it's wrong to have a computer, and I'm not preaching that it's wrong to send an email, and I'm not preaching that it's wrong to talk to somebody. I'm simply saying there are some dangers that people better wise up to. I am saying I don't want you to get on the email on there and sending out for everybody else to see, airing out the garbage that takes place between members of our church. I think that is something that is wrong to the rest of us. That's family matters. Amen? You say, now, preacher, is there a problem? I don't know of it. I'm trying to keep there from being one. There are things that we're not to fellowship with. The Bible teaches us that we're not to fellowship with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verses 14 through 16. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? In other words, what have you got in common? What is there in common? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of the living God. God said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. You are, when you walk around, God is in you. God is with you. That is not true of an unsaved person. So what do you have in common? You know, the Bible teaches us that we've got to be very, very wise, because we're walking through minefields. And the enemy is out there trying every way in the world to not only wreck you and wreck your marriage, but wreck your children's lives. And you're on the screen. He's already got you targeted. And the Bible tells us that we have to recognize that that is real. The Bible says that we're not to fellowship with those works of darkness. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. So from this we learn we're not to fellowship with unbelievers. Well, preacher, I thought we were supposed to win them to Christ. Absolutely we are. We're never to be rude. We're never to be mean-spirited. We're never to be hateful. Well, you're not a Christian, so I can't talk to you. We're always to be kind. We're always to be gracious. We're always to be polite. But there is a difference between trying to win someone to Jesus and trying to play with them. There are people that I have gone fishing with. And the reason why I went was because I was using that to talk to them about Jesus. I knew that before I left. I knew that's what I'm trying to do. Here's a guy I've been trying to win him to the Lord. I feel like if I could just get him in the right situation. I found out he likes to fish. So I said, hey, won't you take me fishing? Well, I'll take you fishing. When you want to go? I set a time. I'm going for one reason. I get him out there in that boat. But I don't go fishing with people that's not Christians. I love to hunt. I love to go out in the woods and come back and sit around the campfire. And I love that. I enjoy it. But I don't do that with unsaved people. I don't fellowship with them. Because we ain't got anything in common. But the Bible teaches us that there are those that we're not to fellowship with. Maybe you've got some dear friends and they're not Christians. Are you telling me I need to give up my friends? I'm saying what you need to do is start talking to them about Jesus, and they'll either get saved or give you up. That's what will happen. You'll start finding out that they're having parties that's not inviting you. We're not to fellowship with Christians who choose to live lifestyles in opposition to the clear teachings of Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 11. Now I have written unto you not to keep company. What does that mean, keep company? All right. Don't be fellowshipping with people if any man that is called a brother. So here's a person claims to be a Christian. But if a person that claims to be a brother be a fornicator, don't you keep company with him. Now, the word fornication means sexual impurity. It's a broad term. It refers to all forms of sexual impurity. All right? Maybe this person loves pornography. Maybe this person's homosexual. Maybe this person is a whoremonger and sleeps around, and maybe this person follows that life of debauchery, whatever it is, claims to be a brother. He's a member out here at Starlight. But that's the way he's living. then the Bible says, don't you keep company with him. There are those that you're not to fellowship with. Young people, there are other teens. You're not to be mean, not to be hateful, not to be a smart aleck. You're not to go try to ruin them. You want to win them to Christ, but you're not to keep company with them. It says, don't keep company with a brother that is covetous. That means a person that's whose desire, the word to covet is to desire that which is forbidden or which is not, it's opposite of being contented for something. Something that they're desiring, something that is forbidden. That characterizes their life. You're with somebody and they're never satisfied with, they're not satisfied with their husband. They're not satisfied with anything they've got. What they want is somebody else's. They want something else. Why are you not to keep company? Because number one, that's wrong. Number two, it'll affect you. All of a sudden, your husband doesn't look so great either. All of a sudden, you're complaining all the time because of the way things are in your household. You see, it's always easier to pull down than it is to pull up, isn't it? And so the Bible says, hey, you need fellowship, but you need the right kind of fellowship. Now, you need fellowship. You need to be around people. And that strengthens us. That helps us. What is that old expression, birds of a feather? So what kind of bird are you? Before I flock with you, I want to know what you are. Amen? There's some birds in the church I don't want anything to do with. There's some buzzards that hang out at church. Always trying to stir up a stink. So, the Bible teaches us that there are brethren. There are brethren we ought not hang with. There are preachers that I don't want anything to do with. I'm not going to try to hurt them. I'm not going to get up and tell everybody else what I know. But I'm just not going to hang with them. So the Bible tells us that there are people, there are Christians, or at least they say they're Christians, that we're not to keep company with. It talks about idolaters. They worship something other than God. Their life's infatuation is not God, it's something else. Whatever means more to you than anything else is your God. As Christians, there is something that we're supposed to all have in common. We all love one person supremely over everything else in our life, and that's God. That's what pulls us together. We come from different backgrounds, different personalities, different experiences, but what fuses us together, what unites us, is that we all love Jesus supremely. But when one comes in our midst, and that's not true, and then we begin to spend a lot of time with them, and the love of their life is not God, that can pull you down instead of you pulling them up. So the same Bible that tells you how to get saved, the same Bible that tells you about heaven and hell, tells you don't hang with that person. Don't company with them, because you're going to suffer if you do. You know, as adults, we all know the importance of our children having the right people in their life as friends. That doesn't cease to be important when you become 21. It's just as important for a 30-year-old to have the right people in their life as it is for a person that's 14. The Bible says we're not to keep company with those that are railers. That word rail means to be cynical. It means to be a troublemaker. It means quarrelsome. It means bitter. It means headstrong. means a person is just butting against things all the time. Don't keep company with them. You know people that just seem to be mad just 90% of the time? They mad at everything else. They get to church, they get mad at church. They come to church, sit there, go outside, and they're just, oh, that's who he thinks, where he thinks he is. Who died and made him God? The Bible says, you better not hang around those kind of people. It'll affect you. There are people that we are not, even Christians. How many of you see that? There are Christians. Well, I'm going to find me another church. Do you know what? Now, this may shock you. But do you know the only thing that pastors can find to fill their pews with is people? And do you know that every time somebody walks these aisles, they bring with them all of their problems? All their problems. There's not a person sitting on the pew, and we can't find one, that doesn't have problems. Every one of them. The more we get, the more headaches I've got. I'm telling you. And the same church that has people that you have to put up with has to put up with you. That's not going to be any different. There's not an island here in Orlando that's got all the great saints in it. They're just attracted to each other. It doesn't work that way. People are people. Now, the only difference, I think, is that there are places where people are attracted and their sins are sometimes celebrated rather than rebuked. Huh? There are churches you can go to and you can sing in the liquor joints on Saturday night and the church will pay you to sing on their platform on Sunday morning. So that's the difference is that some places our sins are rebuked more than other places. But people are just people. I don't care where you go. Have you ever really looked at the bunch that Jesus handpicked? I mean, you look at James and John, who are called the sons of thunder. They wanted to just destroy a whole village. God zap them. How patient do you reckon they'd have been with you? Huh? Just people. That's all we all are. We're just people. But the Bible teaches us there's a difference between trying to really walk this thing the best you can than making a joke of the whole thing. I've seen teenagers that come to church that are genuine. They're not perfect. They're trying. And I've seen teens come to church that's just lying. They're not even trying. It's a joke to them. I've seen moms and dads come to church, and the truth is they're not even trying. The things that they're doing is open opposition to God. Now the Bible says, look, when you find a brother whose life choices are in open opposition to God, don't keep company with him. Don't go out and put their names on Facebook. Don't try to ruin them. Don't make it where they can never be recovered. You see, what our approach should be as a church, if somebody goes wrong, it ought to be our heart's desire to see them brought back to God. We ought to try to reach them every way we can. But the Bible says we're to consider. Turn to Galatians 6:1. Let's look at this verse. What about it? Well, preacher, if we took that approach, I mean, we drive everybody off because they're going wrong. That's not what we're saying at all. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Now he's doing something wrong. And it has now become known. Ye which are spiritual. Those of you that are genuine, you're on solid ground. You're trying to live this thing. Restore such a one. That is always the purpose in Scripture, is restoration. God always wants to restore. Restore such a one, but do it in the right spirit. What is the right spirit? Meekness. What's another word for spirit? With the right attitude. Have you ever seen holier-than-thou attitudes? Have you ever seen people who just act like, you know, that their feet never quite touch the ground? They live so high up in the heavenly of heavens that, you know, they just don't even understand what you even talk about. They've never, ever had a bad thought, so they can't even begin to understand that. They've never coveted nothing. They've never failed to read 150 chapters every day. They've always spent at least 15 hours every day in prayer. They fast for 9 days every week. So they do not understand what in the world you are even talking about. You ever seen those kind? Those kind of people can't ever restore anybody. The Bible tells us that when somebody messes up, that Christians in that church family ought to reach out to them because they want to restore them. But in so doing, what's your spirit? What's your attitude? And then it says, consider thyself. Watch yourself. What do you mean? Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Huh? You know, a lot of times when people get snotty attitudes and somebody goes to help them, it's kind of like the guy that was going to jump off the bridge. And a fellow saw him and he stopped him. He gets up and he says, don't jump, don't jump. And he said, wait, just wait a minute. Let me come talk to you. Don't jump yet till I come and talk to you. And the guy comes and he sits down and he said, okay. He said, now, what's going on? Why are you jumping? The guy talked to him about an hour and a half and they both jumped off. Yeah? Do you know a lot of Christians have gone to help a brother and wound up being just like them? A few years ago, well, it's been more than that, but when we started Starlight, there was a popular thing going on here that I was very much opposed to, and I think it's pretty much stopped. But anyway, there was this thing about beach soul winning. And it was the practice of taking the teenagers down to Daytona Beach and witnessing to everybody out the beach. And boy, they'd big thing. I mean, they'd bring in a big powerful, well-known youth speaker, and churches would bus their teens over to Daytona and they'd put them out on the beach. I couldn't believe that. Can anybody imagine why we don't want to do that? May I say, you don't have to go to the beach to win sinners. You can get them before they get there. Consider thyself, lest thy also be tempted. You know what they told when we We talk to them about, here's their answer. Here's how to keep from being affected. That if you will pray real good, I mean, get alone. What these people do, these teens do, before they go out there, they get alone, have a real serious prayer meeting. They get in touch with God. They get so powerfully prayed up that when they go out on the beach and they see those kids and they see those people in their all various forms of nudity, they are so powerful in the spirit that when they get there, that it does not even bother them. Baloney. Consider thyself, lest thy also be tempted. I'm thinking of a preacher that was very famous. He was called the Chaplain of Bourbon Street. I remember when I first got saved and I went to the Southern Baptist Convention in 1970, the National Convention in St. Louis, Missouri, and heard him preach. I'm going to tell you, that guy was, he was the best speaker I'd ever heard in my life. He was funny, and boy, could he hold the crowd. And we were in this big convention stadium. I was just become a preacher, surrendered a preacher a year or so before, and I'm sitting in that place, and I'm listening to the Chaplain of Bourbon Street preach. And man, I still got that outline in the Bible that I had then. I jotted down what he said. And I thought, man, he has got to be the coolest guy I've ever seen in my life. And he got his title because he, down in New Orleans, he would go into the clubs, into the strip joints, and witness to those prostitutes. But before he would go, he would pray, and God would energize him with a powerful shield so that all of a sudden he's no longer a man when he goes in there. That doesn't bother him a bit. I've got a book that he wrote in my library during those times, and he talks about it. Great preacher, powerful preacher. But those of you that know who I'm talking about know that it bothered him. And he wound up losing his ministry. Now, he has a little ministry today, or his wife does. I was in Nebraska and saw him the first time. I hadn't seen him in years. And they were on a Christian TV station, and his wife was preaching. And he was sitting there, you know, and getting to put in a few words every now and then when she allowed it. What's it saying? It says here, it says, look, restore such a one. But it says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Be careful you don't get drawn into the same problem that they've got. There are people you ought not fellowship with. How many of you get that? May I say to you that just because a person's a member of Starlight Baptist Church does not mean that person needs to be somebody that you personally fellowship with. Maybe their children, maybe their teens are not the teens that your child needs to hang with. Now, you know, look. How many of you, I've never been to your house to eat? Raise your hands. Hold your hands up. Dirty dogs. Just wanted to see who you were. Now, I feel very close to the members of our church. But I've never been to a lot of your homes to fellowship with. There's some of you, we've been out and done some things together. A lot of you, we've never done anything outside of church together. But I love you. I feel you love me. But we hadn't gotten together and done a bunch of hanging with each other. Do you know you can be a good member of this church, and there can be other good members of this church, but you've never really hung with them? Are you listening to me? Well, there's a family in that church, and I don't think they're real. Matter of fact, I think they're bad, so I'm just going to go find me another church. Well, good luck. Oh, you can go find you another church. until you get to know the members. And then you're going to find there's a member there, or they're going to find you in there. But you know what? There's also some members in this church that I bet you could really enjoy. They're just as real as you are. I'm saying just because you bring your family to church doesn't mean that you can shut your eyes, turn off your brain. There are people you ought not hang with. Now, our goal is that they'll change. And I'm going to do my dead level best to just preach their little happy ears off. I'm looking for them. I'm aiming at them. I'm aiming at some folks tonight. I don't ever preach at shadows. I'm trying to hit a live target. Amen? But I'm trying to take the gospel gun and trying to shoot that sin out of our life. I'm trying to help us. And I believe that the more we expose ourselves to the Word of God, the better we'll all be. Amen? But there are some things we're not to fellowship with. The Bible tells us we're not to fellowship with works of darkness, fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, people that are just mad all the time. Because you'll get just like them. You'll get discontented. You'll get unhappy. You'll become quarrelsome. The Bible said you're not to keep company. Look at that next word, drunkard. When alcohol becomes a big part of his life, that means you're going to split. Amen? I'm not going to sit in anybody's house while they go over there and pull out a bottle of wine. I mean, I just can't fellowship with you. I'm not your enemy. You're my brother. If you're saved, you're my sister. I love you, and you may be a wonderful person. That may be the only little area in your life, but that's a big area in my life. So I'm not going to keep company with it. I'll worship with you at church and love you, and I'm not going to get up and tell everybody you're not going to read it in the bulletin next week. Guess what? I saw sister so-and-so, and they drank wine. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm going to pray for you. Yeah, but are you going to get up and preach on it? Sure. Wouldn't you? Well, you going to think of me when you preach on it? Probably. Yeah. And I'm not only am I going to be thinking of it, I'm going to be praying that when I give the invitation, I'll see you come to the altar. Amen. Look, it says there are those we're not to keep company with. It says extortion. People that means for greed. Who they live their life for money. It means to be guilty of snatching from another. It includes covetousness, but it goes beyond that. It goes to unethical, illegal behavior. You got a friend in church or a Christian, maybe another church, and they're doing some things that's, if not illegal, it's certainly unethical. Don't hang with them. Don't keep company with them. Don't be their enemy. Don't become a gossip and slanderer and call everybody and tell everybody and finger them and let everybody know. I'm amazed at what people do and think it's Christianity. We've had people to call us. I've had people send me letters and say, you've got a member in your church. And they just proceed to tell me what a rat and skunk you are. Everything you've ever done, call me. Here's my phone number if you want to know more. I don't want to know more. I don't want to know what you just told me. Do you know I have never, ever, 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 ever. If a person leaves this church and joins another church, I don't send a sheet telling what a jerk you are. You see, you know, there's a thing. We have this thing. When folks join our church, it's a blessing. when they join another church, they're cheats and dirty, rotten rats. If I can't pastor you, I hope the next preacher can. And I want you to go with a clean sheet. If a family leaves here and that pastor calls me, I'll tell him, look, it breaks my heart. I've never had a family ever leave Starlight that I ever was glad to have happen. Never had that happen. There, to me, is always a sense of failure. Somehow, we weren't able to turn it around. I realize that nobody can please everybody, and there's no way everybody's going to always love us. But I've never had a family leave that I didn't feel a sense of somehow we failed. So I hope that they'll succeed. Don't ever try to pull somebody else down. But there are people that we can't hang with. And there are people we're not supposed to. There are those that we're not to fellowship with. How many of you get that? We're not going to fellowship with people who do not believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's not ones that we can have spiritual fellowship with. So the Bible tells us, who are we not to fellowship with? The Bible teaches we're not to fellowship with some of these. What hinders fellowship? I'm going to give you these last ones quickly. We'll be out of here. 1 John 1:7, turn there. What hinders fellowship? 1 John 1:7. Look at what it says. It says that if we will walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Question, what is it that cleanses us from all sin? The blood. And what conditions us walking in the light? If we walk in the light as He is in the light. So from this we learn, number one, fellowship is conditioned upon our walking in the light. What hinders fellowship? If you're not walking in the light, it's going to hinder your fellowship. You get your feelings hurt because the preacher, the same preacher that you were applauding last week, boy, he got them. I'm telling you, I'm so glad. I tell you what, I'm so glad the preacher preached that message, and I've been waiting on him to preach that. They needed it. I sat there. I couldn't hardly help but turn around and look to see what they were doing. I bet they were squirming all over that seat. I tell you, boy, I'm so glad our preacher's got the guts to plow right down that road. And then the next week, the same preacher that had guts to plow on your neighbor's road plowed on yours. And how dare him. He looked right at me. You know what? I look at everybody. I was watching a preacher yesterday, and I never seen anybody quite do that. I've seen a lot of people when they preach, they look above the crowd. I was taught in homiletics school, I was taught that when you're preaching, if it bothers you to look at people, look over their head, and they can't tell that you're not looking at them. Just kind of look over the crowd. I have never seen a preacher do what, and it was a great message. He's a great preacher. But I've never seen a preacher do this before. But he preached, looked at the ceiling. He preached, and he preached, and looking at the ceiling. Now, I don't do that. See, one of the reasons that I like a shorter auditorium wraps around me, I like to look right in your eyes when I'm preaching. Boy, I tell you, because when I land a blow, I want to see it. Amen? What hinders fellowship? When we're not walking in the light. When you're not doing right, you're not going to enjoy the people of God. Turn to Isaiah 59. What hinders fellowship? Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He will not hear. What hinders fellowship? From this we learn, number two, sin is very destructive to Christian fellowship. You're not going to get out here during the week and live like the devil and feel like you really fit in when you come to church. Well, it just seemed to me like people wasn't very friendly. It seemed to me like it's going to seem like a lot. You're not going to live in sin and enjoy walking in the light or walking with others who are trying to walk in the light. Sin is destructive to Christian fellowship. How can fellowship be restored? Turn to 1 John chapter 1. One of the most destructive things about sin is that it will destroy your enjoying being with God's people, enjoy being in church, enjoy singing Christian songs, enjoying reading your Bible, enjoying your prayers, enjoying hearing sermons. None of that. When sin is running rampant in your life, you'll not enjoy that fellowship at all. At all. You'll much rather go home watch Guiding Light on TV or something that has a stomach turns or whatever. But how can fellowship be restored? Look at 1 John chapter 1 and look at what it says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How can fellowship be restored? The formula from this we learn for restoration is found in earnestly, honestly, owning up to that sin and confessing it. Dear God, I've not had things right in my life for a long time, and I want to get that right. I hope this last 3 weeks that you have gotten from this that we need fellowship. You need it. I need it. We need fellowship with each other. We need to get to know each other. And when we find those of us that have backslidden and are not trying to do right now, love them, pray for them, do what you can to help them, but watch your own spirit very carefully. And there may be those that you can't hang with right now until they get their heart right. Let's bow our heads tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed. In a moment we'll stand. We began this study by pointing out the Scripture that says that we have fellowship with the Father and His Son. And He says, we want you to have that fellowship too. Tonight, whatever you might need to do, we invite you to come. Let's stand right now. And as we stand, maybe you'd like to just come to the altar and pray. And say, dear God, help me to be all that I can be for you. God, help me be real. Help me be genuine. Help me, Lord, to not be a gossip. Help me not ever be a part of tearing somebody else down. But, Lord, let me not be drug into it with them. Give me the courage, Lord, to stand up for what is right. And give me the courage to even rebuke my friends when necessary, so that things can be kept right. Fellowship.